Okay, we left off last week at verse 9. We got through verse 9 of Acts 24. And we got up about up to the point where Paul has been given opportunity to speak. And he's there before Felix. And they've been keeping him in Herod's lockup, evidently, for about 5 or 6 days. But since Paul has come down to, or went up, I'll say went up, to the temple to finish his deal before the high priest. It had been 15 days, I believe. And so Paul's going to defend himself. And he says, now, all this, since I got here, all this, it's only been 15 days. And said, this Tertullus, or whatever his name was, had told you guys stuff that he didn't have any way of knowing unless somebody had told him. So what you've been hearing, part of it is hearsay. And it's not absolutely the truth. But he said, what I'm going to tell you is what my God has put on me to tell, because this was part of my calling, that I would express God and His will before man. And so I'm here to do that, and that's all I'm here to do. I'm not here to create no problem. And we'll get into it. But he says, these guys come from Asia looking for me. And they see me in the temple. But he says, I wasn't stirring up no trouble. I was here finishing my vow. And so now your teacher here is, I hate to call myself a teacher, but I now know why when they told Paul in Ephesus, you know, if you, to finish your vow, and you go back to do that. And when he got over there, James said, look, we got 4 people here that's going to take the vow, and you take the vow with them. And so it's like, well, you'll be paying the fee of all of you. And I thought, well, wait a minute. That don't sound really right when Paul just come in from a trip from over the Mediterranean, and they're going to get money out of him to pay for these other guys' vow that they made. But now, went back and having read it again, because it had been years and years since we've been in this, now I realize why that he was doing it. He was doing it because he had money that he was going to give for the cause, and it had been taken up for him in Ephesus, and so, or somewhere, and I guess it was Ephesus, because he'd been with them for about 2 years or a little better. And so he had some of God's money that not the money he worked for, but money that he had been given to give to the needy wherever he went. And I thought, oh, okay. So the old teacher's learning that, relearning again a little bit as to where all this come from. Because Paul was a tent maker. And even if he went and stayed somewhere, he generally got with some people that were tent makers. And he worked with them to make a little money because he didn't want to be a burden on nobody else. He never did want to be a burden on nobody else. So I said, oh, yeah, okay. That's kind of coming back. So it's, now I'm beginning to get a little bit involved with it again like that. So it makes a little sense to me. So I'm going to read verse 8 and 9 of Acts 24. And then we'll start with verse 10 when Paul has been given the time to speak for himself. And so it says in verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by the examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And this was what was going on. The chief captain and Tertullus is telling, well, the chief captain Lysias came upon us and took this man from us. So that was his excuse, you know, and he said, verse 9, and the Jews also assented, saying these things were so. And so that's how their little dissertation before Felix wound up. And so this was a courtroom drama. And Tertullus, if that's how I pronounce his name, I don't know if that's right or not, but he had been schooled on what to say when he went before Felix.
But there was a reason he was doing it.
We the thing, yeah, because he did mention we there. So, yeah, he had been schooled on what to say. And that happens a lot, so I guess it's not unusual, but even in this situation, it happened. So here we go, verse 10 of Acts 24, and I'll read verse 10, now the King James says, then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. And this was the answer. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, full stop. So Paul has evidently come to know some of these folks. And the Romans, because Felix is a Roman governor, and so Paul is in that area that's under the control of Felix now. So verse 10 it says, Paul. After that, literally, the governor had nodded his head as the governor had beckoned unto him, Paul, to speak or to answer. So we've been given a little bit of understanding here how it went. The governor nodded his head as if to say, okay, I'm giving you permission to speak. And it's just like decorum in a courtroom, you know. You try to keep it at a minimum. I mean, try to keep everything at a minimum to where everything can go on. And so after Paul got his nod, and the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, because he probably did it with just a nod of the head, answered, and this was what he said, for as much the word answering there in the Greek is apokrinomeia, and that means to answer for oneself in the Greek. So he says, for as much for as much knowing that thou hast been of many years a judge. And so Felix had been involved in judgment with them for many years. And so this might have not been the first time that Paul had been into a place where a hearing was going on as to the events that took place. And so he called him here a judge. The word judge there, let's see, well, unto this nation. He says, I do the more cheerfully. Answer for myself. And cheerfully there is the Greek word euthymoron. And the text reads in the Greek, which is the adverb, and the text reads euthymos is the adverb. For Paul, felt relieved. Okay, I misspelled that. Paul felt relieved to speak his feelings. And this was basically the word after carefully. And he said he answered for myself, full stop, or with regards to myself. But he did kind of whet Felix's ego a little bit. Now, he didn't want to just make him real mad to start off with.
He didn't give him the turtle's treatment, did he?
Yeah, no, but he did a little bit, but not that much. So he didn't go quite that far. And then Paul goes on and says in verse 11, because thou mayest understand. And all Felix had was the letter that the chief captain had sent by his men. And And he didn't know a lot to say about Paul because he didn't know really, and he still didn't know really what the big deal was, the whole story. But he says this, that they are yet but 12 days. It was 12 days, he says, since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He said, all this stuff going on, and I ain't been here but 12 days, and, you know, there's been a ride over here and this over here, and then I spent 2 days getting here with 470 men, taking one man to a place. Basically, this is the way it's turning out to be. That they had 200 horsemen, and then 150 lancers, and evidently the groomers for the horses and stuff was there, so they probably about 20 of them. And, you know, they couldn't, they didn't leave till after 9 o'clock at night because they left, basically they left after the gates were closed wherever they were staying. And so part of Paul's instructions here is going to be because we had to do this in two legs of the journey. We did it one night, and then we did the rest of it up toward the next night, and we spent the night, and this is the next day, which makes 12 days. So it says, because thou mayest understand. He says that they are yet but 12 days since they went up to Jerusalem for worship. So he's trying to set the scenery a little bit for Felix as to what had taken place. And this is verse 11. And he used the word in there, mayest, and when it's in the Greek, it's the word canst, C-A-N-S-T, canst. And this is not the only place that that word crops up here in the things that's being said there. And mayest understand, canst understand, which is, Paul is a little more forward with his saying here, and he's wondering if he just don't know or don't care. But the understanding part is the word gnosko. We use that all the time in our studies. Means to know that they are yet, but. And the but there in the Greek is the little word OU. It says, and we've not been here more than 12 days since Acts 21:17, or from Acts 21:17. So let's go back to Acts 21 and look at what took place in this. Acts 21:17. Well, let's go back to 15. Acts 21:15. And this where Paul had met somebody that told him not to go to Jerusalem. And but he says, if we do, we're ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying the will of the Lord be done. Verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriage and went up to Jerusalem. So they took up whatever they had with them that Paul needed to make the trip after he got off the boat. And evidently, he probably had just about what he had left for a trip. And he had to carry it with him. So here they're working now. And it says, this was what they ran into the first time. And then this next time here is disciples that were certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we shall lodge. So whenever he met these other people, then God had already arranged for him to have a place to stay. So these people that had talked to Paul on the trip from the boat going toward Jerusalem, here, these guys told him, don't go there. You're going to get in trouble. It's going to be trouble for you. Well, he went down and he met this other fellow that didn't know Paul, but had in this group, but he said, when they all sat down to take a rest, Paul's girdle there, and he picked it up and tied it up. He said, whoever belongs to this girdle, that's what they're going to do to him in Jerusalem. And so Paul's statement here was, well, if I get bound, I get bound, but I'm going to go there because I have to speak for the Lord Jesus here. See, here's the Lord Jesus, so, in that sense of the day. The Lord Jesus. So, and it said, and after these days, we took up our carriage and went up to Jerusalem. Well, they haven't got to Jerusalem yet, and they're having problems with this stuff. So this is where Paul had got to in verse 11. So Acts 21:17. And it says, and when we come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Doesn't say anything about anybody bringing up accusation against anybody anywhere here. And so that's the very thing that Paul came out with. He said, I didn't come into Jerusalem to stir up no problems. I came into Jerusalem to take a vow and to go before the high priest and get all this taken care of that I hadn't got done yet. And I've been involved in this part of this for 2 years.
Yeah.
I am ready now to get it over with. But it wasn't an argumentative type thing. It was just information. Okay, so let's go back to 24 and look at verse 12. And verse 12, says this, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city." So, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing." They saw him in the temple, but he said he wasn't there to have any disputes with anybody. In the Greek word for disputing is dialegomai, dialegomai, with in the Greek for with is the word pros, P-R-O-S. Any man, neither equals neither or, raising up the people, neither or making up a seditious gathering. The seditious gathering would be a epistutasis in the synagogue, nor in or throughout the city, full stop. So he said, I didn't stir up anything. These people saw me there and made a supposition. They supposed that I was there to stir up and to tell them things that they had heard me say in Ephesus. Because, you know, that's where Paul had went from boat to boat and then finally got into what he figured was a safe place. And he sent for the leaders of Ephesus. They came there, and he told them they'd see his face no more, and they had their little cry and their little deal. And he switched boats again to lose track of them, but he didn't really get it done because these people come and followed him around or got to a point and kept asking, "Did they see this Saul of Tarsus somewhere?" And so probably somebody told him, "Well, he's on his way to Jerusalem to get this vow finished that he'd made." And so they showed up. Guess what? Things started going again. In that 15 days, man, they had done all this stuff and got in this row, and they got Paul up on the stairs, and Paul started talking to them. Then they listened for a little while, and then they decided, "No, we don't want to listen to this." And Paul got chained up between two soldiers, and the chief captain saw that this thing was getting out of hand, so he took measures into his own hands, and he thought they were going to take Paul limb from limb, and probably would have.
Yeah.
And then this nephew come along and tells the chief captain, said, "These people over there waiting on him. If you get him out of this place, he might lose him, you know."
You had to take a number to want to kill Paul.
Yeah. And they said, "Well, we didn't either eat nor drink." Well, maybe this was Maybe part of this was their Lent period here. I don't know. Okay, so let's go back to 13 and read 13. And Paul says this, because he's still talking here. And he says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Paul's a pretty good lawyer. He has been trained under the feet of Gamaliel. He's like our Supreme Court leader here, in a sense. So Paul knows how to get around in a court of law, regardless of whose law it is.
His Pharisee past would have taught him a lot of that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, he would have known his own.
Well, they lived for that. That was their thing.
His dad, you know, was a Roman citizen, so he got that from Gamaliel. But he had, after he had been taken down on the Damascus Road, then he had got a lot of learning in a short period of time. And went on these other journeys, and that didn't work out. He's been through at least two journeys. He went on the first journey when he got stoned. Now he went on his second journey. And when he comes back and wants to go back and see the high priest and get his vow taken care of and do what he needs to do with the money that he's gathered up or that had been given to him for these folks. He was just wanting to get all that done and he'd be on his way again somewhere. But here he is. Neither can they prove. The word neither there. And neither there is in the Greek is uti, O-U-T-E, uti. That means neither E-N can they prove the things whereof they had come here now to accuse me. So let's see, 13. Neither can they prove these things or show these things. The proof word there is the same as show in chapter 1:31 of Acts. And here means to demonstrate. The proof is things they would have to demonstrate their proof in some manner. Whereof means concerning. So they can't show and they can't demonstrate concerning the story that they have been telling, Paul says, of the things whereof they now accuse me. Tertullus didn't have very much of a good story to tell because he couldn't really back up what he was saying. He wasn't there. He's just saying what these other people told him to say. Okay. Then we get down to verse 14. So Paul says 13, 14 kind of goes together. 13 says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess. So he's got something that he wants to now produce in against what they have made up to say. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, I guess we'd call it heresy, so worship the God they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets.
And it's interesting that he would say that, because when he gets to the 28th chapter and he's got his day, remember?
Yeah.
Remember where it says that he preached Christ out of the law and the prophets?
Yeah.
From morning till evening.
Yeah.
And some of them believed him and some of them didn't.
Yeah. Yeah. And the ones that didn't believe him walked out. But yet, if you look at the story real close, they come back to get the ones that were still staying there because they didn't want them to hear what Paul had to say.
Yep.
And what he had to say was, boy, the clock's about to be unplugged.
And overall, well, we know what happens in chapter 28 anyway.
Yeah.
They all get set aside, but evidently there was enough dissension and disagreement and unbelief to where Paul, he finally had to lay Isaiah 6 on them. And
That was it. Okay. But this I confess in 14 unto thee, that after the way, or according to the way, which they call heresy or sect, they didn't use the word sect, they just used the word heresy. So I worship, in the Greek, word worship there is Latriou, the God of my father, believing all things. And that word there is the word pistiu, which are written or have been written in the law or in their law. And in the prophets, full stop. So, he said, I worship the God of my fathers, believing the things which are written. How are you going to know your God if you don't have some way of understanding, have them written down? And things put in writing in those days were something that was really, really important and probably very costly. Because these scribes and all spent days and weeks and years going over these things that God wanted to have written. And so if you had a parchment or you had something that somebody had written under the auspices of God being the author, how much money, you know, is that worth? Really? So he talks about not only that it was written down, but the prophets knew it also. And guess what happened to the prophets? Most all the prophets gave up their life for this word that had been handed down or either written down to them or given to them by an angel or by someone that God had put in place for them to know. And Paul was one of those people. Because when he opened his eyes in Damascus, after being prayed for, that was a learning experience right there. And then he went off into Arabia and stayed, 40 days? And came back, and what and all happened in Arabia, you'd have to go back and look it up.
No, he came back to Damascus, and then after 40 days. Yeah, I don't think he was in the desert for 40 days. Larry burnt me on that one time.
Well, it seemed like he was. I don't know how long he was.
I don't think it says exactly how long he was in the desert, but it says then he said went to the desert and returned to Damascus, I think in Acts 9, Sagios.
Well,
wherever that's at.
He stayed in Damascus with them people for 6 years there before he got laid down over the wall.
Yeah.
It was so bad, so they watched for him to come to the gate, either gate. And aimed at two gates.
Where is that again? Yeah. I think it's in Galatians. I'll look at it.
Okay. But anyway,
yeah.
Here we are. So, Paul did. He did confess this to Felix and to the others that were there. And so we get down to 15. So he was talking about the things which are written in the law and the things and in the prophets. And the prophets knew what had been written. And God had set these prophets up for them to be able to show his people what he wanted them to know. And have hope. Verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust.
Oh, here we go.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Yeah, it's in Galatians 1:17. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So it was in Damascus for the 3 years.
Okay. Yeah. After he got back.
After he got out of the desert.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I never will forget Larry smoking me on that one.
Okay.
So, well, we know he was in the desert 3 years, and Larry said, well, are you sure about that? If you knew whenever he said that, that he had to.
Yeah. I understand that.
Yeah.
You don't have to explain that to me, but there are others that will hear this.
Yeah.
And won't get the gist of the whole thing, but Larry was really good at having these things kind of set in his head the way they were supposed to be.
Yeah, he definitely had it all burned in a whole lot better than I do.
Yeah. Okay, verse 16 says this. And herein do I exercise myself. No, wait a minute. I ain't been through 15 yet. And have hope. Having hope toward and that is EIS in the Greek, having hope toward God, which they themselves also to look for, or literally to look for, and that there shall be a resurrection. And of the dead, which is and another word for that is the just and the unjust.
Or the righteous.
Or the righteous.
Righteous and the unrighteous.
Yeah. The just and the unjust. The righteous and the unrighteous. Yeah. Okay. Having hope here is a big deal because a lot of these people, especially the Sadducees of the group, I don't know what their hope was if they didn't believe in.
That's why he said this.
God's word.
He knew when he said this, it was game on between the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah.
He's basically coming down on the side of the Pharisees and saying, I got hope toward God, which they themselves also agree with, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust.
Yeah.
That's the,
but that kind of kills their.
Oh, it killed the Pharisees, the Sadducees.
Sadducees with the ability of not being able to specify what they're going to get, or when it's going to work out for them, or if it will work out.
Paul knew that when he said this, that was like driving a wedge between the whole crowd of his accusers.
Yeah.
So what he had pretty good idea that he had there, and he's just telling the truth, but he's also saying he's coming down on the side of the Pharisees.
Yeah,
and
because
they'll agree with this.
Yeah, when they had him at the castle up there. And they went before the guy that he called the whited wall.
Yeah.
And evidently there was more Sadducees on this council there than there were Pharisees.
Yeah.
Because there was more than 40 of the Sadducees, and they wasn't but 80 in the whole council,
even from what you read in the history here, it's as if they were pretty well split, 50-50.
They're close.
Almost close to a 50-50.
Yeah, like maybe 45 against 35,
exactly.
And something like that. Okay. So, yeah, he went and split them back up again, really. But if you know what the Pharisees believed, and you know, and these people should have known, I don't know if Felix knew or not, being a Roman.
He's married to a Jew. And think for just a minute, if you're a Pharisee back in this day, what exactly is it, and you believe in resurrection, what resurrection is it that you can believe in? What's available to you as a Pharisee of this day?
I'm not sure.
It's the valley of the dry bones coming back.
Yeah.
Is the only thing that's available. It was an earthly resurrection if you were a Pharisee.
Yeah.
The only way they had any kind of hope beyond that was in this message that Paul's putting out.
Yeah.
The kingdom message. That way they could have, that's exactly what Paul's talking about when you get to Hebrews.
Yeah.
The better resurrection.
Yeah.
There's one that's a heavenly resurrection where the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. That's way better than this. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. They agree that there's going to be an earthly resurrection of the just and the unjust. That's the valley of the dry bones because it never specifies anything about whether they believe anything. All they got to be is an Israelite. They got to have the blood of Abraham in their veins.
Yeah.
That's all. That's the only requirement I can find in Ezekiel 37.
But then,
Yes, my
even the resurrection, even the resurrection, it doesn't really, at this point, a resurrection of the just and the unjust.
It's an earthly resurrection. But, like Lazarus had.
But it's going to be a judgment, though. It's got to be a...
Well, they were going to be raised to have another opportunity.
Yeah.
Because...
Yeah, they
were going to get another chance to believe.
Yeah. Because they had not seen their Savior.
That's why we went through and it mentions the better resurrection several times in the kingdom. In all the kingdom books, when you see a better resurrection, you got to have two to compare. Because one's got to be better than the other.
Right.
Well, it's just like today. There's the earthly resurrection through John 3:16. And then there's the church, the body of Christ resurrection.
Yeah.
Even like today, they had the earthly and the heavenly.
And the heavenly.
We have the earthly and the heavenly today.
Yeah, okay.
But they're, different hope.
Yeah. Okay. Well, hey.
Sorry, didn't mean to.
That's okay. Well, I'm kind of like you was with Larry. I'm still. I'm still putting the pieces together.
So am I.
That there shall be a resurrection. Anastasis of the dead and the living, I guess, the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay. In verse 16, we'll probably get this one in and we'll call it a day for today. And herein it says, do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men? And the word here and herein, or in this understanding, if you're going to have a resurrection, they shall be a resurrection. And I said, see Acts 23:21. So let's go back to 23 and look at 21 because I moved my thing looking for the other one while I go. It says, and he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. This is when the nephew of Paul had went to the centurion, and the centurion took him and went to the chief captain, said, this kid's got something to tell you.
You need to hear this.
Okay, yeah. He says, and the chief captain says this, do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men. See, there was more than 40 that were the Sadducee part of this group, which have bound themselves with an oath, or a curse, actually, that they would neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are already looking for a promise from thee. And this is when the chief captain told him, look, don't go back to them people no more. Don't talk to them. Don't do anything. Don't tell anybody that you told me this. And so when Lysias writes this letter to Felix and gives it to one of his centurions, when they take Paul down to him, he don't really talk about this and that, that part of it there.
No, no, he didn't.
This is still a secret. And so the chief captain don't really know what to say, but he did the best he could with what he had to work with.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's the way that works. So then herein or in this understanding, as I exercise myself, because Paul himself was privy to this, but he didn't know exactly how that was going to work out, said to have always a conscious, and a conscious there in the Greek is askeo. It means to practice as an art used of a healing art in medical writings, which means void of offense, or it also means without stumbling.
Yeah, he won't have anything that offended God or man.
Yeah, toward God or man. So, Paul and man there is the Greek word anthropos. And so, this was something that Paul was trying to get across. He said, I'm not against God, certainly not against God, or I'm not against any man. He's free to believe what he wants to believe. And so, folks, we're out of time right there. So we'll stop with it. We haven't got Paul. We haven't got all his what he wants to say said, but we'll pick it up and continue on with it. But we have said rebutting what Tertullus had said to Felix, being schooled a little bit in how to say what he had to say, and Paul here is ad-libbing his, basically, but to the point that he certainly knew why he was there and what his job was to do, because God had already told him, you're going to testify to me there, but you're going to testify to me in Jerusalem too. And so it's going to take him 2 years to get rid of Felix and to get involved in the rest of the story. So, and I think this was bad on Paul's part, because I think he felt so helpless of being under Felix until these people come and heard what he had to say and make a decision that was over Felix, or higher up in stature with the Roman rule than Felix was, just being a, he was kind of like a, we used to have in the counties, we would have a county overseer. We still got county overseers, but they were just over so much, and this is what Felix was over, but he still had the authority to hold him.
Yeah.
And so there was others that come and talked to Paul, and Felix heard what was said, and he was waiting for King Agrippa to come down and say what he had to say, and King Agrippa said, you know, was basically saying, well, if he hadn't said this, we could turn him loose
now.
He could be free.
Yeah.
But since he appealed to Caesar, it was
to Caesar again.
Sooner or later, you're going to make it there, buddy.
Uh-huh.
And so that's the way it worked. That's the way it's working out. But this is what we've gotten to, and it's a little kind of a demonstration of how we come about with our rule of law. a little bit where we live here in America, because it's a little mishmash of God's law, Romans law, and the Greek law.
Yeah.
And so it's just something that's got to be worked out. You see how you get into these things when you're crossing the lines with different people who believe different things. And that's like when somebody gets arrested in a foreign country and they really don't understand what's going on. It is kind of the way the Mexicans and so on have done that's got to come here to the United States. And some people said, well, you can do this. And others now are saying, oh,
yeah.
We're gonna send you away.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's some people, it's even here, saying, oh, no, you didn't give him his rights.
Yeah.
You know, so here we are. It's three or four different situations.
Yeah.
Things ain't changed a whole lot.
Well, we're still people.
And some still believe God and some don't. Mm-hmm. And some believe the laws of the country and some don't. And so this is what we find ourselves in. Even, man, some 2,000 years later. And these times that God says, you're not my people. You know, and they would say that they put tariffs up against other people. I hate to say tariffs, but they put their thing up above the people and then turn around and say, well, maybe I overdid it. But that's the reason our fathers from George Washington on down, when they started this thing with our Constitution, said, probably be a good thing if you can keep it.
Yeah.
And so we're looking at this right here now that is working the same way that we're working today.
Yeah. You get a republic if you can keep it.
If you can keep it. If you can't keep it, then it'll be something else.
Yep.
For some period of time as to what God will allow.
Yeah.
Thank you for being with me.